Well, good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. It did just start to sprinkle a little bit outside, so hopefully that won't last too long and we'll be able to make it safely home. But we're glad to have you here for worship. Just a couple of announcements this morning. You'll see the information for Jack's funeral tomorrow. It will be held in Manassas at 1:30. They will have the building open for some visitation at 12:30. Service begins at 1:30. The addresses are there, Sprigg Roads. Presbyterian Church has opened their doors for them. And then the Woodbine Cemetery is just like 6 minutes down the road, not very far at all down the road. So if anyone is going to plan to attend that, again, it'll be 1:30. It'll be the start of the service. The fundraiser for Gerald Brill is held today, 11 to 4 at Cape Bend Springs Fire Hall, where dinner is going to be provided for a free will offering. And there's going to be an auction also. So if you're hungry after church, that might be the place to go. Don't forget, we're also collecting money for the Bloomquist family and for their loss of their home. I don't know if you've driven by, but it looks pretty devastating, to see the house burnt down. All right, and again, I just want to encourage you to start coming to Sunday school. If you're not, we're continuing to have some great discussions about the future of the church and, how we can thrive as a congregation. And actually, I think if you're not encouraged, I am. I'm very encouraged with the conversations that we're having and our willingness to think through these things. Not that we're going to be making huge changes, but that we're going to be hoping to grow in the Lord. By the way, no Bible study tomorrow since I'll be at the funeral. And so we'll pick up again the week after that. Updates for prayer. Betty Wingfield has been moved to Court Street. I'm not sure if it's called Court Street Rehab or not. It's basically the old hospital. She's there. They do have a very stringent visitation policy. So since she does have quite a few family members coming to visit, probably that doesn't leave any open slots for the rest of us. But that's okay. Send her a card. We'll try to get the address for that. They're expecting her to be there a week or two. She's doing well. She's been getting up, and the pain has been starting to subside. So she's her feisty old self is what I've been told. So just be praying for Betty as she recovers from that. That's all I really have this week. Is there any other community announcements or prayer requests that we didn't make the bulletin? I didn't plan on forgetting my jacket. I know we were talking about casual Sunday over there in Sunday school, but left it on a chair. I'll have to figure out how to not hit that mic since it's in a different place. All right, well, let's stand together then. The Lord does call us into his presence to worship him in spirit and in truth. He loves to be here with us. He loves us, loves it when we come into his presence. Hear his call to you, people of God. Hang on, I don't think I have the right one. That doesn't look like a call to worship, so let me take a quick gander over here and see if I wrote that down wrong. I'll go to an old standard. People of God, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to his name. Bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence, we are thankful that your love never fails, that even when we are faithless, you are faithful. And so, Lord, as we come, we pray that our thoughts, our words, our singing, Lord, our voices would be acceptable to you through the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 105 as we begin our songs of worship today, singing of the holiness of God. 105. Thank you. You may be seated. What a great opportunity to open our worship with praises to the Lord for His holiness and for His Trinitarian revelation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, as we think about worship, we're going to turn to John chapter 4. In your pew Bible, it's page 1056, as we hear Jesus talk about the importance of worship and about Himself as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the living God. John 4, we're going to begin at verse 7. You'll recognize this story, I believe. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus happened to be sitting by the well, and He said to her, give me a drink, for His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it Himself, as did His sons and His livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to Him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered Him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to Him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. You know, the Lord Jesus is talking about worship and the importance of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And as we're going to see as we turn to Ezra and they restore their worship there in the community of Israel, worship needs to be a central part of our community, the community of believers. Well, as we go to the Lord in prayer, that's also part of our worship. The Lord doesn't just call us here to hear from Him, but also to speak to Him so that He could hear us and listen and respond to our requests. So let's pray together. Lord, much going on in the world, much going on in our world. Lord, there are those just now beginning to grieve. We just ask that You would be and continue to be and always be near to them. Think of the Cornwell family, especially as they gather tomorrow to lay Jack to rest. We thank You for the promise in Your word that he has entered his rest. We pray, Lord, that that would be a comfort even in the midst of sorrow. Lord, we think of Betty who didn't even imagine a week ago that she'd be in the hospital, and yet here she is, Lord. So we praise You for the work of the doctors and the successful surgery. And now we pray for healing, that she would quickly be able to regain some mobility and independence so she could return home. Help her, Lord, to see You at work, carrying her along and blessing her. We pray that this surgery would have a long-term benefit for her and a reduction of the pain that she's experienced, even in that joint over these last years. And Lord, we can't help but think of the financial struggles that are becoming apparent here as this new year begins. There are a number of people, Lord, struggling with increased costs. And so we'd ask you to be provider. We would ask you to pour out the storehouses of heaven. We would ask that you to help the world's economy to start to function well again. Lord, for us, it's just a matter of spending more money, but for many, this is a matter of life and death as food is becoming scarce and the resources to buy that food even scarcer. And so we pray that you would raise up the church, that they would be your hands and feet, feeding the hungry, taking care of the poor, and spreading the gospel here and abroad. We don't know how that will work and what our part is in every place, Lord, but we pray that you would give us wisdom to know how we too can work and minister on your behalf. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's join our hearts together. We've been talking a little bit about how important it is to unite ourselves to the past, that we are not a church separated from those that have gone before us, and we don't want to be a church that's separated from those that will come after us. And one way that we can unite ourselves to the past is to recite the creeds and the prayers of the church. And so let's join our hearts together reciting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 368. You can remain seated as we sing 368 together. Give to the winds thy fears. Are you afraid today? Any anxiety today? Give it to the Lord. 368. Ask the ushers to come forward this morning to accept our morning offering. Again, an offering we lay before the Lord as part of our worship in obedience to his command. So men, please come. Let's stand together for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord, as always, this offering is a sign of our love for you. It's also a sign to us of your faithfulness to us to provide for us in 6 days what we need for seven plus extra for you. And so, Lord, accept it, use it, glorify yourself in it, and allow us, Lord, to see it so we can continue to rejoice and offer you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Bible and turn to Ezra chapter 3 in your pew Bible. If you're in that one, it's page 459. If you're in your own Bible, just turn to Psalms and start working your way to the left. You won't go very far. You'll find Job, and you'll find Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. You know, if you hang around any family, and I really mean any family, it probably won't take very long to find out that that family has some sort of focus, right? It may be academics or automobiles. It may be family or farming. It could be hiking or hunting, sports, or travel. But you will usually see that there's this one central priority in the life of that family, something that binds them together. Now, in our passage this morning, we're going to see that the community of exiles that are returning to Jerusalem also have one central priority that's going to bind them together as the family of God. And that central priority is worship. And so before we open our passage, let's just pray that the Lord would help us to see how having worship as the central priority of their community benefits them, right? And let's us see, we also really want to see too that the person we're worshiping, right, is worthy of that worship. So let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, we do ask that you would show us just how wonderful it is to have worship as a central priority of our lives. Lord, let us see how we benefit from that. And Lord, let us see Jesus. Let us see just how worthy he is of our worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, really just one big idea, and that is that when worship is the central theme of our activity as Christians, you know, that God really gives us great benefit from that. Right? And we will see worship as a central activity, that God will pour out his blessings on us in a number of ways. And the first way that we see that here in our passage is that he binds us to the past. Now, I've got a number of... Now that is totally weird. I almost want it does that. Crazy. There's a number of things I'm going to want us to look at, and hopefully these will make sense to you, and you'll see the benefit of them. Now, there's 5 points, not three, but don't get concerned. We'll work through them rather quickly. First, it binds us to the past. It reminds us of his constant protection. It emphasizes God's goodness and love. It prepares us for worship in the new Jerusalem, not just worship here, and it impacts those around us. Worship really does have those far-reaching effects. Now, I hope as I read those that your mind already began to think about ways that worship benefits you, right? Worship benefits you. Now, we don't have to forget that worship is also commanded by God, that he deserves our worship, to think that worship also benefits us, because in his mercy and his love, he promises that worship will benefit you, even as he commands it. All right, so let's just look at verses 1 and 2 as we see that worship unites us to the past. It says, "When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offering on it, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God." You know, they set up the altar here, right? In the same place it was before, when the temple was there. And they're going to begin to offer the same sacrifices on the altar. They turn to the same book of the law that their ancestors did. They are uniting themselves to the past in worship. And since as Christians, we continue to worship the same God, we too should hold on to the forms of worship God has instituted in his word. Now, I don't mean animal sacrifices like those here. Those have been done away with in the New Testament. Those animal sacrifices pointed to their need for the perfect sacrifice. But now that perfect sacrifice is here, there's no need to return to the blood of bulls and goats that could never fully take away sin. If you don't believe me, look up Hebrews 10:4. That's what it says. They were never sufficient, but the blood of Christ is. So no, we're not going to worship exactly the same way, but we are going to hold on to those godly principles that we find in Scripture for worship, like prayer, the reading of Scripture, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offerings, the preaching of the word, the serving of the sacraments. Those things are going to be a central part of our worship. And you know, we don't need to feel like we have to change everything to be living and worshiping in the present. But the historic creeds, the confessions, as we learned in Sunday school, the old hymns, all of these we can hold on to because we are part of one people throughout history. And in order to move squarely into the future biblically, we need to hold on to the past as well, grounded in them. Worship should be grounded in the overall community of God's faithfulness. Do you ever get bored with the old things? Do you ever come to worship and you're like, not that again? You know, the old confessions, the old hymns, the old style. Would your feelings change if you were able to see these older things as a way to connect to your past, to the larger body of believers? I want to point something out too. Even though their worship here in Ezra was grounded in the past, their worship was different. It had to be different. The temple wasn't there anymore. And so I'm sure that for many, any differences in their worship at that time was a problem. After all, they remember what it was like to worship in the temple. And when they weren't worshiping like that, some of them we're going to see in the end here were sad. Now, as we here at Timber Ridge talk about worship in our Sunday school class, you know, and talk about worship in the larger body of the church, we're going to have to be willing to look at things from a new vantage point. We don't need to worship exactly the same as we did 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 50 years ago. But we don't have to make huge changes either, right? We need to hold on to the past. But when we think about it clearly about connecting to the past, living in the present, and moving towards the future, that's what's going to help us to navigate what worship should look like in our present now as we do those things. We need to be connected to our past. They're connected to their past here, even as they make worship a central part of their community. But not only do they make it a central part of their community, but worship also reminds them of God's constant protection. I think this is a very interesting part there. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening." You know, they're back. It took them 7 months. They've moved into the land. They've moved into the towns. But there's still this uncertainty about what does the future hold. And look at the response, though. In their fear, what do? They worship. They bring their fears to the Lord, and fear drives them to worship. Why? Because they know the God they're serving is bigger than their fear. They know that the God they're serving is bigger than their fear. He's bigger than those living in the land, and he can protect them. And in worship, they're reminded of that. In worship, they're reminded that he is a big God worthy of their worship. Now, let's remember that they had a pretty elaborate religious system back then, right? And it offered them a chance to draw near to God. But it certainly was less personal than the God that we draw near to now. There was always some form of separation for them. But for us, the Holy of Holies is open now as we draw close to God and he draws near to us. We too should worship as a time to be reminded of just how powerful our God is to protect us, to care for us, and to carry us along into the very next century. You know, when we're struggling with uncertainty as a church, when you're struggling with uncertainty in your own life, when you're anxious about the future, do you even consider that coming to worship is part of your answer? That coming to worship either corporately or going into your prayer closet at home or worshiping in your car on the way to work, that worshiping is part of the solution. If you don't think in those terms, why not? Why not? It's very clear that worship is a way to be reminded that your God is a big God. Well, the community's response to their fear pushed them to worship, not so that they could make God love them or care for them or protect them, but because they knew He could and they believed that He would. When worship is part of the centrality of the community, it binds you to the past, it reminds you of God's protection, and it also emphasizes God's goodness and love. Pick up your Bible and look at verse 4, where it says, "And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offering to the Lord from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia." You know, I said worship is an opportunity to emphasize God's goodness and love, but as I worked through that, I realized I should have also added in there faithfulness too. Right? This is an opportunity for them to see God's goodness and love and faithfulness to them. You know, as exiles returning, as they begin to meet for corporate worship, their timing here coincides with the Feast of Booths, the last feast of the year, the one during the harvest, a celebration of God's provision for them, His faithfulness to them. And they gather for worship for that, thanking the Lord for His goodness, reminding themselves of His love shown to him through His constant faithfulness to provide for them. It's also, just think about this particular Feast of Booths, the first one they celebrate after their return. God said they would be in exile for 70 years and then return, and now they're back, a sure sign of His faithfulness. And they are celebrating that here. They are acknowledging His faithfulness. I think it's very interesting that both fear and celebration lead them to worship in this passage. Both fear and celebration lead them to worship. See, they're not just worshiping in the moment, right? They're worshiping in the past in some sense, and in the moment, and in the future. They're seeing God work in all of those ways. They're trusting Him. And we know that they're looking towards the future too, because they're giving monies to rebuild the temple. They're not feeling like they're stuck here without the temple. They're planning for the future. You know, just as a side note, I hope you can see the similarities here. The author is uniting the building of this temple with the building of the original Solomon's temple by using the same words, right? He writes of the food and the oil, the craftsmen, the Sidonians and Tyrians, and the cedar trees from Lebanon. They are preparing to build the new temple in the same way that Solomon did. They're uniting themselves to the past, and they're living and worshiping in the present, and they are preparing for the future. It's a good example for us. So not only do we see here that worship can bind us to the past, it can remind us of God's constant protection, His goodness and faithfulness and love, but it prepares us for worship in the future. And I'm not talking about worship here on earth. I'm talking about worship in the New Jerusalem. Verse 8 says, "Now in the second year, after the coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Hanadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. Here we have a two-sided look at the rebuilding of the temple. For some, there's this overwhelming sense of joy as they return to Jerusalem, to the promised land. Maybe for some, the first time they've been able to worship there. For others, though, there's this sense of sadness, since the new temple will not have the same grandeur as the old Solomon's temple. This idea of both celebration and sorrow that can be expressed in the same worship service. It shouldn't surprise us that it is. They're celebrating the fact that they can worship in the promised land, while at the same time, they're sad that it's not the same as it was before. And to be honest, there's nothing wrong with wanting worship to be a glorious experience like it was before. You know, we might have or find ourselves having the same experience here on earth. You know, have you ever experienced a really fantastic sunset? You know, the colors are vibrant. The view of the horizon is breathtaking and endless. You're just in awe of that sunset. And then later that same year, you go back to that same spot. You're there at the same time. Well, give or take a couple of minutes, right? But the sunset's just not the same. It's too cloudy this day or not cloudy enough. The colors are just kind of okay. I mean, it's a good sunset, but not like the one you remember. It's not the one you'd hoped for. You know, if you've ever had an overwhelming feeling of awe in worship, you long for that again. And when you don't experience it week after week, I want that to be a reminder that you can come here and celebrate in awe, and you can come here when you're saddened and worship. That's how worship works here on earth, right? We're not always going to have that experience of awe, because worship is not meant to be satisfying, ultimately satisfying here on earth. It's meant to point us towards our future hope of worship in the real Jerusalem, where Christ is there, where we'll experience the full revelation of God's goodness and faithfulness and love. And you will shout there, right? You will. You'll never be afraid to offer a joyful shout to the Lord, praising God for his steadfast love that endures forever. Now, we're going to be having some discussions this year about seeing if there are ways to help our worship prepare us for worship in heaven. We want everyone's input. I'll tell you up front, though, not every idea is going to get used, right? But we need many counselors. We need biblical principles to help us navigate our present context while we're pushing our church into the future. And something else is going to happen. Our worship will impact those around us. Do you see that happening here? Look at the verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "So the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. The sound was heard far away. News travels fast, doesn't it? Good news and bad news travels fast. And I want to say up front, you know, we're going to be looking next week at the news of Israel's worship that's traveled pretty fastly and actually ends up dividing the peoples around them. And it brings opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. That's for next week. This week, though, I want you to see that the sound of their worship was heard far away. It had an effect on the people around them. Now, of course, they're worshiping out in the open, right? Their context is a little different than ours since they don't have the temple erected yet. But this tells us that their worship was vibrant, right? It was exciting to some degree, and everyone was involved. This is how worship should be, right? Worship should be vibrant. It should be thriving. It should be accessible, inviting. It should be meaningful or orderly. I mean, everyone needs to know when to shout, right? It should be, though, overall a central activity of the community of God, the corporate body. And that's the important message to take away this morning, right? Worship needs to be a central part of who we are, a central part of the church's activity and its identity. So as we discuss worship this year, as we look at the ways we do things, as we answer the questions, why do we do it, right? When do we do them? We're going to keep these biblical principles in mind, that worship needs to bind us to the past, right? That worship needs to be a reminder that God protects us, that worship is a way to remind us of God's goodness and faithfulness and love, right? We're going to keep those in mind. This is how worship should be. And the other thing we're going to do is we're going to discuss about how to make our worship accessible. We started that discussion this morning. If you weren't there, we were talking about how do we make sure our worship is accessible to people that come as visitors? You know, a lot of that revolved around having a bulletin that's clear and having, of course, people to greet and do those things so that they can feel welcome and they can follow our worship. Well, how can this make me grow? You know, we tend to like things to stay the same. Now, let's just be honest. We tend to like things to stay the same. And the older we get, the more we like routine. And in worship, routine is actually good. There's nothing wrong with routine. Knowing what to expect, having traditions that unite us in our present to our past are fine. I mean, that's what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. The author is very clear in our book, From Embers to a Flame. Don't throw all the old things away just because they're old. But not everything in worship needs to be exactly the same. Right? We sing different hymns every week. Right? We read different scriptures every week. Our worship doesn't need to look exactly as it did in the past in order to be accessible and relevant. We need to walk a line here, right? We need it to be accessible and relevant, but not worldly. Biblical principles put into our present context. And that's the real point here. Celebrating who God is and what He's done for you is the gospel focus that we want in our worship. And if we have that, then at least for some, once in a while, our worship will be vibrant and exciting. Right? It will be life-giving for sure. Life-transforming, absolutely. And as you prepare for worship, I want you to see it as a central part of your Christian life. You know, Saturday night, I would love it if you would think about worship. Take some time to think about, meditate on who Jesus is. Sunday morning, right? Take some time to think about and meditate upon what Jesus has done for you so that you're ready to come to worship. And then listen, come to worship whether you're excited or bored. Because there's going to be days when you're excited about worship. And there's going to be days when you're bored with worship. I know they are for me. I hope you're not surprised by that, right? There's times when we're excited to come to worship, and there were times when we're not as excited. There's times when we feel His near presence or not, right? But none of that changes who Jesus is, right? How you feel about Him doesn't change who He is or what He's done. That's why we come, no matter how we feel about it. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He has given Himself for you so that you could be holy and righteous, children of the King. Let's not forget that. Our hearts are dull sometimes, but His is never dull for us, right? His steadfast love endures forever. And He is here when we worship. There is something mystically happening here. He is filling us up with Himself so that we can go and minister in His name, despite how you feel about it. Right? Worship has to be the central part of the community of God. Not so God will love us, but because He already does. Right? Because He already does. May our worship be infused with that love. Because when it is, it will have an effect on those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we do just ask You, Lord, that our worship would be infused with the power of Your Spirit, with the knowledge of Your goodness and faithfulness and love, so that as we move from the past through the present to the future, that Your glory would be known among Your people and in the community, that we would be a beacon on a hill that would never be extinguished. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and close our time singing hymn number 353, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." What a great prayer to end with, that we would be with God, not just here, but each and every hour of every day as we go. Let's stand together. May your walk be close to the Lord through the power of His Spirit. Hear His benediction. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.